Let's all stand, and because of the respect for the scriptures, the scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which would be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You may be seated. Mark will come forth and bring the message.
Good morning. This is actually an old message that has been slightly modified and revised. We're now living in Kentucky and no longer in Washington State. Bush is no longer the president, and we've got a Negro in the White House, or should I say the Rainbow House. And once again, in 2016, we are rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic for a new captain. But ironically, the status quo remains geared to Babylon. Over the years, I've received quite a bit of hate mail from Judeo-Christians who started reading this message thinking it was the usual warm and fuzzy pablum that sheeple expect, only to be informed of the gospel of racism and that it's time to get racist. The unchristian hatred they spew forth paradoxically exceeds anything I have the right to say by simply reiterating the textual witness of Scripture. And thus, we have a perfect illustration contrasting juvenile hypocrisy with Christian maturity. As we deal with things in life, we learn to use the Word of God as our standard of measure for just weights, to weigh things in the balance of justice and mercy. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold on to that which is good." Well, I chose this subject because it's clear that God's will for us is to grow up in spiritual maturity, to become like Jesus, not a vicarious substitute, that is, a vicar of Christ. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Romans 8:29. He wants us to develop the character of Christ. The big question then is, how do we become mature in Christ? And the answer is that we read, believe, and obey. It's the application of the Word, becoming doers of the Word. Don't just hear it and deceive yourselves, as James tells us. Don't call yourself a Christian and then not practice Christianity. There are different levels of spiritual consumption that bless the continuation of our life journey, which we read in today's scripture reading. The Bible makes the analogy of milk and solid food for the believer. A baby Christian just swallows the easy-to-understand scriptures, while the full-grown adult chews and studies the Word and digests the meat of prophecy and the dynamics of doctrine. Babies gag on T-bone steak, and adults need more than just milk, lest they stagnate. Every decade seems to deteriorate in the supply of good Bible teachers. Some teachers are in need of being taught again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. We are not meant to remain as children spiritually carried about with every wind of teaching by the deceitful trickery of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. Ephesians 4:14. Nor are we to be poisoned by those who don't know who's who. That is, those who say they are Israelite and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Or even the unfounded proclamation that Cherokees are Israelites begins the slippery slope of grafting false brethren to our family tree. The one drop rule will always pertain to true Israel, because one drop of mixed blood nullifies God's demand for racial purity. Several years ago, back in Washington State, some of our church members were compelled to deliver imprecatory prayer against that satanic, frog-faced, anvil-headed devil, Benny Hinn. We had signs and handed out leaflets at one of his big miracle-healing crusade charade. We were joined by another church group from Oregon, whom we'd never met, who were there for the same purpose. So there were two witnesses establishing the matter of Benny Hinn being a charlatan and a fraud. Some of Hinn's followers would read the leaflet and angrily turn around, you could almost hear their neck snapping, and chastise us, saying, "Don't you know Benny is God's anointed?" When I saw that half of the crowd was colored and the other half were white zombies, I knew that swarthy con man could only be anointed by people who were brain dead or mixed blood. They were hardly the type of Christian which the Bible would qualify as mature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:9, "Our greatest wish and prayer is that you will become mature Christians." Because he gave some people pastors and teachers proclaiming the good news for the perfecting or maturing of the saints, the Christian supremacist, for the building up of the church until we all come to the unity of faith and a unity of knowledge of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity so that we're no longer immature and vulnerable to falsehood. I remember years ago watching the late Dr. D. James Kennedy and almost falling out of my chair when he said, "Is Christianity superior to other religions?" "Yes, we are Christian supremacists," end quote. Wow, the power of that statement is seldom heard in Christendom today because the ministers don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Did Jesus ever offend anybody? The old saying is true, sometimes the truth hurts. How we reconcile the awful truths about ourselves, we are sinners, is a measurement of how advanced our spiritual development is, how mature in Christ we are. This is not talking about our literal age, as Christ warned not to offend the innocent faith of the little ones. Young children are often less corrupted from the world than those advanced in years, having more experience with hypocrisy. Christ was only 33 when he attained the crown of perfection, which then is not an unreasonable expectation for any Israelite to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. This is a problem in identity, where older family members don't think the young whippersnappers can tell them anything about the Bible. They have a maturity problem. My own parents never did, and went to their graves universally ignorant. They couldn't even spit out the words Christian identity as if it's some kind of curse, ready to fall on their heads like a ton of bricks, and just said, Marx beliefs. And they didn't really want to know what I believe, because they've heard it's some kind of racist cult tied into domestic terrorism. Where did they get that? They got it from the Antichrist, ADL, and the Super Rich Southern Poverty Law Center. Why would grown-ups believe those who hate them rather than their own son who loves them? God can use vessels of honor at any age to communicate his will. The last thing the Old Testament ends on is the symbiotic thought that the hearts of the fathers turn to the children and the children to their fathers, Malachi 4:6. In fact, when Jesus was only 12 years old, he astonished the doctors in the temple, and they were amazed at his understanding. Jesus, quote, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. Now, I'm not saying hang on the word of every precocious child, but if you discern someone who has been trained in the ways of the Lord and the way he should go, the Bible says, when he is old, he will not depart from that training, end quote. In other words, the maturity is progressive. Hebrews 13:2 reminds us not to forget hospitality, because you might be entertaining angels unawares, somebody who has a message for you from God. I want to dispel some common misconceptions about spiritual growth. Maturity in Christ is not automatic with the passing of time, or the Judeo-assumption of being saved or being born again. A buzzword or two does not cut the character of a Christian. Millions of Christians have grown older without ever growing up. The truth is, a person must have the desire to grow and decide to make an intentional effort. Becoming like Christ is the result of the commitments we make. Many are called, but don't respond to their calling. Was the intent of my people who are called by my name referring to white Christians? If my parents could have acknowledged that one little concept, they could have grown in Christ by leaps and bounds. You cannot grow if you do not hear. The Good Shepherd said, "My sheep hear my voice." Did you know that the Hebrew word for hear is the same word for obey? My parents, don't get me wrong, they were good people. They just weren't racist. When there is no objective to mature in Christ, any progress made as a Christian will be circumstantial rather than intentional. An objective is a goal, and a goal is a vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish, Proverbs 29:18. Spiritual growth is too important to be left to circumstance. True Christianity is not being reactionary to events as they happen, otherwise we would be forever in a defensive mode. Dissident racism is Christianity with a good offensive plan, which will protect the body of Christ. Lord knows the world is in a constant state of change. But regardless of what condition temporal things may be, we're told in Romans 6:13 to yield or give yourselves completely to God. Why? So that we are a weapon in the hands of God. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee I will destroy kingdoms. I can hear the mamsy-pamsy Christians saying, I don't want to be an axe. Our enemies know that our spiritual maturity is a potential weapon of mass destruction. All these foreign countries that worship Benny Hinn in packed stadiums with tens of thousands could be smashed with the white Christian honoring their divine calling and going into attack mode. But the sheep have been conditioned to be infantile pacifist, while wolves take the kingdom through violence. For God's sake, we have the promises. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Leviticus 26:8. A good offense is maturing in Christ. Christian maturation is understanding the racist nature of God, and the Bible is replete with a chosen people or race. We become what we're committed to. Maturity is having a vision. A vision is a plan with a purpose. Can you see it? We do not mature in Christ through the mystical osmosis of watching religious television programs, building grandiose, opulent megachurches, or pious entertainment, believing every word that proceeds from the mouths of holier-than-thou preachers, goes on and on. Can you see a future where a politically correct racial integration of society will take us? Just look at the rise and fall of the great white civilizations that turn to miscegenation as a way of life. Any white person can mature spiritually if they develop practical action steps and everyday habits. We are creatures of habit. Can you see the potential for daily Bible reading, for example? If you discipline yourself to do this for 20 years, do you think you are moving, or that you are more of a disciple of Christ than if you hadn't? Of course you would. Christian character cannot be obtained overnight. It's a slow process that takes time. It's a journey that will last a lifetime. Reading a map can be made easier if you have the right directions. We arrive, as Ephesians 4:15 puts it, unto the measure of the stature or development of the fullness of Christ, that is, our maturity in Christ. God has provided us with a wonderful means of direction through leaders who lead. Anarchy is the antithesis to the leadership of the way, the life, and the truth. The word pastor means to lead and to feed. Now, some critics object to me calling myself a pastor, sarcastically putting the word pastor in quotation marks, having an illusionary concept that a pastor must wear some kind of Catholic costume and speak with a nauseating, effeminate voice, to which I would reply, that's fine. You can just call me Feeder Downey. The purpose of a pastor leader is to provide a palatable food for the developing Christian soldier's growth so that they also may serve the needs of a growing Christian army. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. in honor, preferring one another, having a preference for one's own kind, might be considered to be racist, but racism itself is the mandated maturation that separates us from inferior cultures that spiritually starve their own kind. A pastor or feeder leader, if he is a man of God, is given by God the gift of discernment to try or test the spirits, the ability to tell if a person is separated from evil and is dedicated to God. A congregation should resonate this gift in unity in order to mature as a body of Christ. Whenever that which is contrary to the Word of God is introduced into a church, when the Aikens bring their alien wedge of gold, they bring sin into the camp of Israel, and the growth immediately stops until it's removed. Benny Hinn's numbers may be increasing, but it is only growing in strong delusion. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue, grow or mature in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 3:13. We don't want to grow in curses. We want blessings. But it can go either way, depending on what we are committed to. Many churches evaluate their maturity in Christ by how well they can name people in the Bible or quote scriptures, chapter and verse, or debate doctrine as proof of the measure of their growth. Christian life, however, isn't predicated on memorization or oratory, although these are worthy requisites. More importantly, our spiritual condition is shaped incrementally more by behavior than by beliefs. Beliefs must be backed up with our deeds or how we conduct our walk with Christ. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:26. Who is wise and knowledgeable among you? Let him show out of the good behavior of his works in meekness of wisdom. For ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, you had an attitude to ignore God and not be committed to anything. But now ye are full of light from the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. In other words, if you're going to be a real Christian, your behavior should show it. Jesus said it best of all, by their fruits ye shall know them. I've known men who had wonderful head knowledge of the Bible who were the most arrogant and obnoxious people to be around. Their spiritual maturity was at a low ebb, and it impacted the body of Christ, the community of true believers. We mentioned milk and strong meat earlier, and this is symbolic of the different levels how we reconcile God's Word, which we consume. Christ rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 15:11, explaining to his disciples, it's not the things entering your mouth that defiles a man, it's the things coming out of the mouth. And in verse 8, he says, they draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. People can receive divine revelation by reading the Bible, but what they do with it perverting the commandments of God or preserving the integrity of God's commands reflects on the type of fruit they are producing. There's more to the word than John 3:16 and turning it into a vain repetition. Everything is in context. The Bible is a supernatural instrument of righteousness when we rightly divide what it means. It truly is the living word. We can witness the failures of those who have not done God's will. We know what God's word says, but if we don't put it into practice, what we know, we foolishly build a house on sand. Let us build a foundation of our faith upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ by hearing what he has to say and doing according to his instructions. We begin our journey with the simple milk of understanding and grow into the mature and sound doctrines of our kinsman redeemer, which we not only learn from, but also love and live for. We've been dispelling some common misconceptions about spiritual growth. To refresh our memory, the answer to the question, how do we become mature in Christ, is that we read, believe, and obey. We actively apply the Word of God in our everyday lives, ultimately to be more like Jesus Christ. And don't you think that the tables will be reversed when it's no longer for fear of the Jews, but it's for fear of the Christians, especially in Christian identity? You see, the enemies of God want our people to remain baby Christians all their lives. The Antichrist Jews have a heavy investment in worming their way into the seminaries and Bible colleges, publishing houses, and televangelism. You better believe that they have poured hundreds of millions of shekels into dumbing us down because they're scared to death of the babies learning how to tie their own shoes and marching in formation to the tune of Obadiah. He was a prophet who wrote about the complete destruction of Esau Edom. So would it not behoove the student of the word to identify who the Edomites are in the world today? We prove in Christian identity it's the Jew. The Lord has shown me some examples of some misconceptions that plague our movement and maturity in Christ. But my wife is very good at challenging some people on the internet, and a recurrent theme is this idea that spiritual growth is a personal and private matter. In other words, don't play church when it comes to racial and political organization. Well, Debbie came up with the sound bite, plant the seed and set the example. And also, end the hate, separate. Some of our people are too immature to know that they are doing the bidding of those who promote separation of church and state, which is merely a euphemism for eliminating the application of God's word in our body politic. Historically, the mature in Christ are the only ones who have resisted tyranny successfully. And don't be fooled by the canard of separation in church and state, when the state is conjoined with the opiate of secular humanism, paganism, and Satanism. An example of disinformation came the day after they allegedly executed Timothy McVeigh. And in the New York Post, they were hysterically claiming that McVeigh had been martyred and would give rise to a new wave of Phineas Priest and lone wolves. And then rambled on demonizing the same usual patriot groups that they like to target. Well, let me tell you, McVeigh was never Christian Identity. He was a Catholic and most likely an MK Ultra drone who was the fall guy for Oklahoma City, that bombing in 1995. He tried to attach himself to a pseudo-religious cult whose leader was an FBI plant. The whole affair smelled of fish wrap. And some of these groups attract and nurture the idolatry of self. Their leaders only talk about unity in the sense of race, while putting God on the back burner. But we can't do that, because our book tells us there are consequences. When men give anything the power to do great things, that is equal to worshiping those things. So when our people worship and serve the creature or race more than its creator, God says he will give them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts and vile affections. Romans 1:24. The truth is, we don't grow in isolation from others or from God. We develop power, and I mean political power, in the context of fellowship with our own kind and communing with God. God intends for his race, to grow up in a family and to rally in strength with purpose. As Hebrews 10:24 and 25 admonishes us to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of victory, when the enemy is vanquished from our land. As we see the vision of overcoming the adversary, we mature in Christ as we approach a closer proximity to the kingdom. But we need the glue that connects our people, that bonding agent, which is the shining light of glory. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:7. If you're a lone wolf Christian, you should question whether or not you're really walking in the light. Who wants to be alone in the dark? The quality of our relationship to Christ is reflected in our relationship with other believers. 1 John 4:20 asks, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" A Christian cannot be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with believers at the same time. Monasteries were a breeding ground enabling handicapped introverts. Now, there's exceptions only for the purposes of God. The Phineas priesthood, which I mentioned earlier, is an order established by God for an everlasting covenant through the seed line of Phineas. One does not join or proclaim themselves a member. Some armchair quarterbacks say the priesthood disappeared from history. If that's the case, then it would be a breach of the divine promise of God for the peace of Israel. Numbers 25:12-13. There has to be descendants of Phineas, even if they're unaware of their ancestry, because God will give them their calling without portfolio and with invisible anonymity. Some people congregate underground in small numbers in order to serve God and their Great Commission. By the same token, some people go to the big churches because they don't want to relate to people. There's safety in numbers. Someday, Lord willing, the Christian identity community will become a good-sized remnant. Let us say perhaps maybe 144,000. Because we started the foundations of faith by relating to each other, just as the 120 disciples did in the upper room at Pentecost. We make use of our gifts and talents in service to each other. We edify one another in worship. We share our faith and hope through the ministry. We evangelize the lost on the internet and at secular venues to the ends of the earth, wherever the 12 tribes of Israel may be. It's interesting to note that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit progressed from Solomon's temple to our own physical bodies as the temple of God, both during the Feast of Pentecost and symbolizing the Pentecostal age or the church age, in which the down payment of God's Spirit anticipates the fullness of His Spirit in the next age, which many believe will be the kingdom age, typified symbolically with the Feast of Tabernacles, whereby the overcomers become qualified to rule and judge all the people of the earth. The point being, made by the Word of God, is that we all mature in Christ in context to the divine schedule. The Bible tells us that all Israel shall be saved, but it also says some will not enter the kingdom. And evidently, that is a reflection of their immaturity. Even though Matthew 5:28 tells us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," we, being honest with ourselves, know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the exciting message to our race about our growth or evolution is revealed. Quote, "The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy." It's predicted in the Holy Writ that we will make the transition from the children of God to the sons of God to the friends of God. We all have the potential to witness to others the true and only object of worship, and when we do so, we prepare ourselves for the next installment of God's restoration of paradise. Quote, "Till we all come in unity of faith unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Christ in all things." Mature Christians do more than just study the Bible. We obey it. We experience it, witness, and give testimony of it. As we practice what we preach, we actually enjoy life and all of its challenges. Sometimes God gives us a painful experience to make us change our ways or to see the divine perspective. I've noticed over the years how some funerals introduce the idea of celebration, almost inappropriately eclipsing the sadness of death. You know, if I die tomorrow, you can mourn for me, but also join in the happiness that life brings through Jesus Christ. We know that we are maturing in Christ when we can appreciate the extraordinary meaning of Christian life at any time. Jesus didn't say, I have come that you might read. Yes, we study to show ourselves approved, but for what? Heaven? No, for life, and that we might have it more abundantly. I can hear Jesus saying, get a life, brother. The balance to read, believe, and obey must not have one without the others. The reason we have so many weak and immature Christians is because they are half-heartedly committed to too many causes or none at all, rather than being dedicated to the things that really matter. You think it matters when the wheat and tares are finally mature at harvest time? The harvest is predicated on maturity, and maturity depends on spiritual growth. Our spiritual life constantly feeds off the nourishment of God's Word. The barrier to positive Christianity is joining the wrong organization or supporting a person lacking spiritual maturity. People respond to their calling when they have a vision of the potential that awaits them. In contrast, people are often unmotivated by weak and pathetic appeals for help. But Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He said, you can't be my disciple unless you get rid of all your material possessions. Remember that? The young rich ruler? He had a game plan, and he only wanted hardcore followers. The same principle can be found when Gideon's army was reduced from 32,000 soldiers to 300. Jesus was not shy about telling people to drop everything they were doing and let's go make some serious history. People mature in Christ when they don't resent being asked to make a great commitment, because they see the vision of a great cause. That's why I'm somewhat dismayed by the white nationalist movement declaring itself secular and putting race before God. Why should I yoke myself with unbelievers? There are all kinds of movements out there, but not all of them mature in Christ. In fact, these godless racial movements do more harm than God, do more harm than good. They stunt our growth for being delivered from our enemies. There is no white power for a movement that does not move with God. We're in a time of transition from Pentecost to Tabernacles, from a King Saul to a King David, from justification to glorification. Several movements are running parallel with each other, having similar goals. However, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. No movement is going to be entrusted with that power if they are immature. A ministry is to develop a membership committed to fulfilling each member's life mission. Every one of us is a missionary. And no, not to Africa or India, but to our own racial kinsmen. Our gift from God is seeing others mature in Christ as we did. The benefits of a growing body of Christ are the blessings of a healthy, vibrant instrument of righteousness. To be a part of a supernatural phenomenon, such as a church that is in harmony with God's will, is something you just can't buy at a mega church. You can only find it by staying the course. Being a disciple of Christ requires discipline. But being ambassadors of Christ, we can dramatically inspire the instruction of Scriptures to new believers as something to be enjoyed rather than endured. What we endure is Babylon until its fall. Our objective is to get people started on the journey. Once they get going on the road to racial consciousness, they will automatically thirst and hunger for the deeper things of God. Quote, "We have not known the spirit of the world, but the spirit proceeding from God, so that we can distinguish the gifts of God has granted to us. And what we speak is not in learned reasonings of a human philosophy, but by teachings of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritualities spiritually." One of our congregants from times past asked me how I put my sermons together every week. And I told him it just flows with the Spirit of God. It's ironic that the previous scripture was derived from three different Bible translations in order to discern what God wants us to hear. God doesn't want us preoccupied with comparative religions learning the ways of the heathen. Hinduism belongs in India, not here. God wants us to network and exchange ideas so that we can move that much closer to His kingdom. God will honor our love of the truth. Likewise, He will dishonor those who love a lie with strong delusion. We may struggle along the way, but we will adjust our attitude in order to grow. So what do people need to know? They need to know their identity. The day a white person discovers and accepts that they are true Israel is the day the door opens for a whole new understanding of Christianity. This revelation means that they can now see life from God's point of view. As the Christian matures, he learns what God did and later understands why. How much later depends on how serious their commitment to the journey is. God will reciprocate, for strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. For those who through their disciplined faculties are exercised to decide between good and evil. Non-believers and baby Christians do not have what it takes to prove whether or not Israelite identity is right or wrong. Quote, "There is a way which seems right for a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Conversely, the notion that Jews are Israel is a most deadly assumption. This Trojan horse of multicultural diversity creates a very confused society. It's not that our culture believes nothing. The problem is that it believes everything, which is contrary to the first commandment and our manifest destiny. When we grow up in Christ, when we grow as the called out, we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. This scripture is pivotal because we go from being called children of God to sons of God. We graduated from the milk to solid food. Having a good, mature perspective is what produces stability in people's lives. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways because he has not yet made the commitment to grow. Faith grows accordingly. We go from belief to conviction. A belief is something you will argue about. A conviction is something you will die for. Knowing what to do and why and how is all worthless if you don't have the conviction to motivate you to actually do it. A person or a church without conviction is at the mercy of current events as they happen, and wolves prey on the weak. Each year we have had a grotesque increase in mongrel violence, especially black-on-white crimes. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I'll tell you why. If we don't determine what kind of society we live in, other people will. Other subhumans who don't like Christianity or white people. The church and church leaders must teach the values that will overcome the New World Order, biblically known as Mystery Babylon. Now, here in the tri-state area, people have strong opinions, fanatic devotion, and die-hard convictions about the Bengals, the Reds, and college basketball. But you ask them about Obama's dealings with China or the Middle East, and you get this deer in the headlights look. No one is going to be interested in Christian identity unless they are persuaded that there's a good reason. Jesus' life was dominated by his divine calling, that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which produced a deep awareness of his life's purpose and kept him from being distracted by the agenda of others. When we develop like Christ, God will give us the sense of purpose of life. We will go through a baptism of fire, which is far and above ritual dunking. We must be on fire for the kingdom as the greatest of aspirations if the ashes of Esau Edom are going to be on the soles of our feet. But we do not have permission to destroy the destroyers until, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 and 6 puts it, quote, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we are ready to punish any disobedience when, I should have underlined the word when, your obedience has been confirmed. The fire burns the worthless chaff, and all that remains is the fruit of the grain. As God turns up the heat and things get tribulating without a rapture, the vision of being the salt of the earth for racial preservation will become contagious. It already is. People are seeing the writing on the wall. It did over 200 years ago in the American Revolution. It did 140 years ago in the Reconstruction of the South. It did 80 years ago in Nationalist Germany. And the spirit of our forefathers shall rise again in us. The secret of our effectiveness will not be the art of war, but the art of making a difference, as did Christ. Ever becoming proficient in winning hearts and minds is the key to our victory in Jesus. We shall fight with all the skill and character that the good Lord has put in our blood. When we understand how God uses us, mountains will move, the lame will be healed, and the mongrel hordes will take flight from whence they came. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. God's plan is to perfect us, not to pamper us. God is not a sugar daddy, and the church is not a candy store. Faith without works or unaccompanied by results is dead. It's worthless. And in James 2:22, you see, his faith, meaning Abraham's, acted with his works. And from his actions, faith was perfected. Aside from the bumper sticker theology of we aren't perfect, just forgiven, we are a work in progress whereby our perfection is maturing in Christ. Our God established just weights and measures. Growth is measurement. Therefore, quote, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be given to you. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6:38. Matthew Henry, who I'm fond of quoting, said, quote, providence does what should encourage us in doing good. Those who follow the multitude to do evil follow the broad way that leads to destruction. The tree is known by its fruits. May the word of Christ be so grafted in our hearts that we may be fruitful in every good work, in every good word and work. End quote. We reap what we sow. And I'd like to conclude with this observation along those lines. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Thank you.